Your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. It is really good to be back. I would much rather be here than doing what I was doing this time last week. I usually get nauseous watching political debates and stuff, but this was a whole new level. It was a wicked, wicked virus, but the Lord has healed me and doing well. So we're back in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And if you hear a kind of noise, I have a cough drop. So grace, please. Can we open in prayer just one more time? Heavenly Father, I need you, Lord. Lord, in this privileged position to be able to have the honor to share your word with your people, to be able to speak, Lord, these ancient truths that have such modern application. Lord, it is a privilege to be here in this place tonight, Lord. But Lord, tonight, more than most nights, Lord, you know of my weaknesses, Lord. And so I just pray, Father, that as I attempt to serve these people by preaching your word, that your Holy Spirit would be upon me, Lord, and that the words that would be shared would be reflective of nothing more than your heart. Lord, they don't need the wisdom of men. They need the wisdom that comes from the Most High. And I pray that that's what will come forth, Lord, whether it be through the words that I speak or as they read the text themselves or as they meditate on it later. Father, I just pray that you would speak to your church, that you would grow your church. And I don't mean numerically, Father, but that you would produce growth in us, Lord. That you would take us, as you promised, from glory to greater glory. But not for our sake, Lord. Lord, we pray these things for your great name. That, Lord, that as others see us, as they watch us, as they talk with us, as they spend time with us, Lord, it won't be we who garnish attention, Father, but that they will see you in us, and that they will praise you, and that you'll be exalted throughout the earth. So, Lord, I pray your blessing on this time, Lord, and we ask that your Holy Spirit speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, guys, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Verse 1 is where we're going to be starting. Last week, Jeremy got the best chapter in the whole book, frankly. He got, by default, got chapter 8, and on a pretty interesting night as the presidential debates were going on. If you were here, I promise you what you heard was probably better than what I heard, because it was about an eternal kingdom, that no matter who wins this election, no matter who you're for, whether your guy wins or your guy loses, we've got to have this figured out by now. I was laying there watching this, and I was watching them debate the economics of it. And I was like, this is the same cycle and the same election speeches and the same economic speeches that we get every single time, no matter who's in office. This group has this opinion, this group has this one, and we just rotate back and forth between the two of them. And so I couldn't help but feel like, as I was watching it, that it was not that I'm totally going to vote and I'm totally going to participate in our country, and we should, but it just felt so temporary. You know what I mean? Just like even if the guy that I want to win wins and gets to do all the things that he wants to do and it works out great, it's just a matter of time before we get somebody else and he does something different and does the other, and it's just so temporary. But there is a kingdom coming. That there's a kingdom of heaven that's on earth now that we get to participate in, but it's just a shadow of what is coming. And one day, no more elections. Praise God for that. Can I get an amen for that? Amen for that. There's going to be a really good king. Tonight we're going to look at the man who is chosen as Israel's temporary king, their first king. His name is Saul. And I'm going to fight every tendency within me to say Paul, because it's probably going to happen. Teaching Romans on Sundays, and then now we get to Saul. I'm probably going to slip up and say Paul, but just disclaimer, I mean Saul. And so pop quiz. I have three questions for you. If you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. You will be graded. Please don't cheat off your neighbor's answers. I have three serious questions I want you to be kind of plant in the back of your head as we move forward in this passage. Question number one. Do you rely on God? I mean, depend on God on a daily basis? Question number one. Question number two. If the Holy Spirit left you, how long would it be before others could tell? If the Holy Spirit left you, how long would it take for others to notice the difference? Question number three. If the Holy Spirit left you, would it affect what you do? If the Holy Spirit left you today, would it affect what you do? And with those questions in mind, we're going to start out in 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. It says this, "And there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he." That word literally translates good. It's debated. Did it mean he was good looking or a good person? It could say he was a good young man. There was no one among the people of Israel more good, gooder, as my grandpa would say, than him, or more goodly. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, that doesn't mean he was like a giraffe, because the way it phrases it, you know, from his shoulders up, he was taller than anybody. He had the longest neck you've ever seen. Totally normal from here down, but huge from here. It's not what it means. It just means this guy was head and shoulders, as we might say, above everyone else. Big, tall, huge, giant guy. Now, Saul is from a family of wealth and privilege, but his name has no real noble prestige. He's not from a family of any notoriety. There's no lineage, no background to him. It says that he is this handsome young man, and his name, Saul, specifically means asked for, which is significant, because in chapter 8, the people of Israel, well, they asked for slash demanded, "We want a king like all the other nations around us. Give us a king." And so this is the man that Israel is asking for. Now, he's going to get to meet Samuel in just a little while. And if you remember back a few weeks, there's some interesting similarities between their names, though they're different names. One means asked for, and one means the one I asked the Lord for. And so these two guys are going to get to meet each other. Excuse me. And in verse 3 it says, "Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, 'Take one of the young men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys.' And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the land of Shalishish, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they could not find them. And when they came back to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, 'Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us.'" Now, donkeys at that time would be almost the modern equivalent of losing your cars, for example. Like, their mode of transportation is just gone. Don't know why. Doesn't say that they were stolen. Doesn't say that the gate got left open. Doesn't tell us how they got out. But they got out. The donkeys are gone. And the Bible gives us this seemingly random story of this guy, Saul, just kind of pops up out of nowhere. His name's asked for, and he goes looking for the lost donkeys. That's his job. At first look, you're like, why is a story like this scripture? Like, there's some stories you read in the Bible and you're like, I get that this is a historical thing that really happened in biblical times involving biblical people, but God breathed inerrant scripture? The donkeys are lost, go get them. Meditate on that tomorrow morning when you have your devotion. You know what I mean? Like, it's hard at first look to look at this and go, so what's God saying to us in there? I'm going to show you. But first in verse 5, I think it's also interesting of note to start out. You know, Saul gets a bad rap for good reason. I don't want to blow the end of the story, but it's not going to end well for Saul. And we kind of tend to remember him in that realm. But Saul was a good guy right out the gate. Saul had some great qualities and was doing really well. And he's at least better than Eli or than Samuel's sons. Because, you know, they were the ones, I mean, Samuel, they're demanding that Samuel give them a king because Samuel's sons are running wild just like Eli, the priest's sons, had done before. But at least this guy, he's like, all right, we've been looking for these donkeys all day long. We're not finding them. Now it's getting late. Dad's going to start worrying more about me than he is the donkeys now. We need to get home. To which we would say, good boy. Wouldn't you guys like, you dig that, parents? Good boy, right? He was gooder than everyone else. That's what it says. So in verse 6, it says, but he said to him, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let's go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way that we should go. And then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Now, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let's go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? By the way, this is something you can go look up on your own. We don't have time to go down the road, though. I was super tempted. Especially young men, there's good things that happen when men meet women at the well in Scripture. There's just really good things when young men meet young women at the place of refreshment in Scripture. So good on you for being here tonight, if you're hearing that. So he comes to the well, and these women come out. Is the seer here? Verse 12, they answered, he is. Behold, he's just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today at the high place. And we've talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Samuel was always building altars. In the pagan religions that were in the surrounding areas, the high places were the names, the generic names, if you will, given to the altars that were placed up on top of the mountaintops. It was a square sort of altar, had these pointy things on each end, and they would go up to the high places and give up sacrifices to their gods. Well, that was going on in all these pagan places, and Samuel apparently had gone and built an altar to the Most High God in a certain place here. So he's up there and he's giving these sacrifices. And it says in verse 13, as soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So a certain group of people, after the sacrifice, are going to be invited to come and actually eat the meat of this animal that's being sacrificed. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now here's where it gets interesting, verse 15. Now the day before Saul came, a little flashback here, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be a prince over my people Israel, and he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you, he it is who shall restrain my people. Now, don't let your familiarity with this text, if you've heard these stories before, don't let it ruin what's going on in this story. The drama that's happening here is significant and it's important. Two things I want to point out to you right off the bat. First of all, we learned something about Samuel. We've been seeing it about Samuel all along, and we see it here. Samuel is a man of prayer. Samuel is always going to the Lord. He was going to the Lord. He developed this ability, this tendency to communicate back and forth with God back from the days when he was young, being raised by Eli. We saw in chapter 8, when the people were complaining and grumbling, it says that Samuel rehearsed the things the people had said to the Lord. So Samuel's not just standing back and judging and making decisions. He's going to the Lord regularly with all these things. He's a man who's in constant communication with the Lord. And the key thing that we should note about that and really understand is that people that talk to God are the people that hear from God. The people that talk to God most often are the people that are going to hear from God the most often. I mean, he had developed a discipline in his life of going to the Lord. There was no doubt during those times when the Lord had come to him and given him this. This is what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to send a guy to you tomorrow. And I just, man, just being laid out over the last week, just being sick, I mean, literally laying in bed for the last 6 days, Sunday morning, I'm laying at home. Church is going on. My wife and kids all leave to go to church. I'm there on my deathbed, abandoned to die. And that's not true. Football was coming on, actually, so I was okay. But as the games were all about to start, I look up at the clock. It was like 9:50-something, and it was like, you know what? I'll just spend some time just praying for the church, praying for Jeremy as he teaches, praying for the service. And I had the sweet, I don't even know how to describe it or whatever, but it was just the sweetest time with God. And I'm not like one of those people that has calluses on my knees from all the time that I spend praying. I wish I was, and I should be. That's no excuse to just say, well, it's not me. I should be. I should pray way more than I do. But just in that little time, it wasn't in the Bible study. It wasn't in the preaching necessarily, though God speaks to us through all those things, right? But there was this personal, intimate, just me and him. And I mean, like goosebumps peace, God was in my living room with me before the football games came on. I'm pretty sure he hung out for the games too. Until Denver got way behind, and then he was like, I'm just going to go home. There's just no, I can't even fix this. This is just, no. But listen, people that talk to God will hear from God. And so if you're in a place, like nobody, I don't think you know, treasures the word of God and wants to preach it more and study it more and all that than me, but there can be a place where we can take the word of God and leave out the spirit of God in the same thing, and we're going to get to more on that in just a minute. So that was the first thing I wanted to note, that Samuel's hearing from God because he spends time with him. He's just around. The second thing is this. I want you to consider this day and the events that are about to unfold from Saul's perspective. Saul left the day to go find lost donkeys. That's it. What are you doing today? Stupid donkeys got out again. I gotta go find them. He's running all over the hills, he's all over the mountains, he's looking everywhere, he's asking everywhere. He's just looking for donkeys. That's it. What could be more ordinary than that at that time? What could be more blah, more frustrating? More non-exciting, more, I mean, he's doing nothing but looking for donkeys, but that's not really what he's doing, is it? Why do you think the donkeys got out in the first place? Well, we find out here that Samuel had been told by God, I'm going to be sending Saul your way tomorrow. As far as we know, donkeys aren't even out yet. This is what's called providence. This is where we get to see the sovereign hand of God working behind the scenes to allow and cause his will to come forth into fruition. And it's coming through some of the most blah, ordinary, normal things you can possibly think of. What are you doing today? Looking for the donkeys. By the next day, he's king. That's a little dramatic. Don't you think that's a change? Like, wow. My day did not go the way I thought. Let me tell you. That's a dramatic difference. He left to go do the most inane, normal, ordinary thing. And God used it on a spectacular level. So what are you doing tomorrow? What's your day look like tomorrow? Are you just looking for donkeys? Cleaning up after donkeys, whatever it might be. I mean, the job that you work at, maybe next door to a donkey, whatever the case may be. Like, what does your day look like? I want you guys to know from the bottom of my heart that I genuinely believe this, that God is the God of the ordinary, and that sometimes we look so hard for these specific things that are like these monumental issues to come up. Or we think that if we're really being used by God, then we're the pastor of a megachurch. Or if we're really being used by God, then we're writing a blog that 10 million people read. Or it's bigger and it's grander. And part of this whole phenomenon of the worldwide, it's not a phenomenon, just a fact of the way that the internet works and how we can see what other churches are doing instantly and all of these kind of things. And we see how God's moving in all these great, big, huge ways. And there can be a tendency for you to go, I don't get used like that. Or that's amazing how God used a Nick Vujicic to go preach in some other country. That's amazing how God's using a James McDonald or a Billy Graham or a whoever it is. That's amazing. But for me, I'm glad to know that they're doing that. I'll support those ministries. But tomorrow, I'm just going to go look for some donkeys. That's what I have to do. I'm just saying, look, don't discount God in that stuff. That's what missional living's all about. And if you're not used to that term, you better get used to it because it's coming a lot in the next season here. Missional living is understanding that you have a specific calling exactly like now where you are. I don't mean like God's put a calling on my life to be something down here down the road. I'm talking about today. Tomorrow morning, when you go to work, you have a calling on your life for tomorrow. But I just work at, mine's completely blank. I work at Applebee's. What could I possibly do for God working at Applebee's? I don't know. What could you do? He was looking for donkeys, became king. That's pretty remarkable. Missional living says, I know that God is always moving, that God is always doing something, maybe behind the scenes and maybe right out front where I can see it, but he's always doing something. And so what I want to do is take where I am right now, the place that God has put me at this particular point in life, and say, Lord, I want to be on board with what you're doing. If there's something around, if I can play a part here, if I can reach out to someone, if I can speak a word of encouragement to someone, if I can water a seed that you've planted, if I can share the gospel with someone, or if I can start a mega church tomorrow, whatever it is that the Lord calls you to do, wherever you are, being on mission with God, but even in the smallest, most ordinary, seemingly meaningless things. You don't know what God's doing behind the scenes around you. You don't know what that one little, I haven't seen so-and-so in a long time. I should give them a call. You have no idea what's waiting on the other end of that line. You ever done that? You ever just felt like the Spirit just pressed on you to just call someone and encourage them and find out that they desperately needed that call at that exact moment? That is being on mission with God. God's moving always, not just on Sunday morning at the giant churches. And not just on Wednesday night in the Bible studies, and not just in devotional life or whatever. He's moving and he's active even where you work, as pagan as it might seem to you. He's moving. So let's get on mission with God. So we're gonna see how this all plays out here for Saul. Moving on, it starts in verse 18. And so Saul approached Samuel at the gate and said, "Tell me, where's the house of the seer?" And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on them. They've been found." Well, that must have just floored him right there. That's like a David Blaine moment for Saul. You know what I mean? Like, how did he do that? How did he know that? The donkey, I didn't even mention the donkeys. Did you tell him? Just a freaky moment for him. And he says, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjaminite, the smallest tribe of Israel, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" In other words, he can't use me. You cannot be talking about me. Some of you probably even thought that as I was talking that whole missional living thing before. Yeah, I'm sure it happens with other people and God's moving in other places, but not me, not tomorrow. No, I'm a nobody. I'm talking to you right here. Saul says so. So at verse 22, it says, "Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been arriving, who were about 30 persons." So this meal that's there, he doesn't just get invited to eat. He's in the seat of honor. This is the guy who's looking for donkeys, in case you're forgetting. And then all of a sudden, and don't forget, Samuel's not just some nobody. He's the judge of Israel. He's the leader of the nation of Israel at this time. And he's got this meal, and the next thing you know, here he is sitting up at the head of the table. Like, what is going on? It's like a reality show if they were invented. In verse 23, "And Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said, put it aside.' And the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, 'See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guests. And so Saul ate with Samuel that day. If this was anything other than like the Spirit of God moving, this would freak you out. They're almost like being too nice. You know what I mean? It's like the Stepford Wives or Rosemary's Baby or something going on. You're just like, this is a little too much. What are you people doing? I have stumbled on a cult. What am I going to do? But he's been just yanked up, and here he is at this huge feast, and it's all for him, and he's got the best meat and everything. It's unbelievable what's going on. And so when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. And then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose. Both he and Samuel went out into the street. And as they were going down the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Awkward if you're the servant. They just go on a little further. Go on. They just kind of lay back. Send the servant on down. For the purpose of Samuel saying, "I'm going to make known to you the word of God." Everything that we do, when we are on mission with God, when God has called us for a purpose, when he's put us in a place, we should always be theologically driven. It should always be the word of God that dictates the type of ministry we do, how we do it, the reasons, the motivations behind the ministry that we do, the decisions that we make, even be they moral or practical. I mean, God's word is a light unto our feet. This is our compass. This is our map. This is the book through which we filter all of those kinds of decisions. But there is a sense where you can take this book, as beautiful and wonderful and as great as it is, and if this becomes everything and you make no room for the Spirit of God to move through this, then it becomes really no different than any other giant textbook out there. The only difference being is that because it does come with this proclaimed authority from on high, it tends to make people who read it through that light bigger jerks than people that just read like the encyclopedia. You know what I mean? Because suddenly, like, it's like you know the word of God and now you're going to slay people with it kind of a thing. And there's no Spirit of God, which is love and hope and joy and peace. And there's none of that stuff. Just kill, slash, look how much I know about the Bible kind of a thing. And that's not going to get us very far, being on mission with the Lord. So there's more than just a theologically driven approach. And so let's see how this plays out. It says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Samuel took a flask of oil, and he poured it on his head, and he kissed him, and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies.'" That's got to just freak him out a little bit now. He's like, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, it's not just like the donkeys have been found, and how you knew that, I have no idea. I'm guessing your dad has your number, but now you've got me over here in a banquet and feast. Next thing you know, I'm spending the night at Samuel's house. Now you're telling me that I'm king and that my role is king. I'm going to save Israel from the Philistines and from his enemies. That's what you're telling me? I just went looking for donkeys, man. Like, what are you talking about? And it's almost as if sensing these kind of reservations, or frankly, anyone, and not jokes aside, anyone that I know that's ever really experienced the true calling of God for a specific purpose on their lives before, something specific that God's put on your heart that this is what he wants you to do, I don't know too many people that weren't incredibly humbled by that. Maybe feeling totally unqualified. How can I do this? How can I? I mean, very much the way that we see Saul doing. I'm from the smallest tribe and the smallest clan. I can't do this. You want me to lead Israel? Are you kidding me? I can't even keep donkeys in the gate. Like, what am I supposed to do? And it's almost like Samuel understands that's coming. And so Samuel has three signs set up for Saul to be able to see that this is God that's doing this. Verse 2, he gives sign number 1. "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?"'" So sign number 1, he's going to come across these gals, and they're going to say, "Hey, your donkeys are found. Dad's worried sick. He's freaking out about you." Sign number 2, Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. Now this is specific. This is really specific stuff. This isn't like fortune cookie. You'll receive a gift from a stranger. Ooh, what could that be? And then like somebody selling charter door to door knocks on your house the next day and they're like, I have a special deal for you. And you're like, oh, God wants me to have cable. That, like, those are so generic. Like anything could fit into that. That is not what's going on here. This is specific and in order and laid out, and God would only have satellite. So sign number two is you're going to meet these guys, and they're going to have three young goats and three loaves of bread and another carrying a skin of wine. And then in verse four, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. And then sign three. After you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines, there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets, excuse me, coming down from the high place with a harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. So he lays out these specific, like, you're going to know that this is what I want you to do. And again, I know for me, when the Lord put a specific calling on my life in different instances, different seasons, it's always followed with confirmation. Like, God never has put something on my heart and then left me to just dangle to try to figure out if that was him or not. I mean, he's not some galactic tease just waiting for you to figure these things out. And so he lays out this plan, and he's going to see these really specific things that are going to come to pass, and he's going to know that this is God that is doing these things. And in verse 6, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. You'll be changed. You'll be equipped to fill a completely different role. You're going to be a different man. You are no longer Saul, the bad goat herder, donkey herder. You are now Saul, the king, empowered by the King of Kings for this specific. You are going to be different, he says. And verse 7, now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. I don't know if that verse resonates with anyone else or reminds you of anything, but instantly when I read that, it took me to the book of Luke, where Jesus in Luke 24 is speaking to his disciples, and he says, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus had commissioned his disciples, the Great Commission, big commission, huge job. You 12 guys, well, 11 at the time, you 11 guys are going to go and spread this gospel throughout the world, and I'm leaving. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, but don't go start doing the work until you receive the Holy Spirit. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And here we see Samuel telling him, when these signs meet you, when the Spirit of the Lord is rushed upon you, once that's happened, he says, then do what your hands finds to do, for God is with you. Like, at that point, whatever your hands are to do, the work that's there, go for it. You have been empowered by God. You have filled with the Spirit. You take it on, but don't, whatever you do, don't go do it without that. And not again, not to end or blow the end of the story for you guys, but a few weeks from now, we're going to see that when the Spirit of the Lord is removed from Saul, it's not going to go well for him, and it's going to end pretty badly. So he says then, verse 8, then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. And when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. It's a great, that's an underlined phrase right there if you're taking notes. God gave him another heart. He is a new person with a new understanding on life. He's a different guy than he was before. And all these signs came to pass that day. That is a busy 2 days for a guy. You know what I mean? Like, a lot has just happened in this guy's life in span of 2 days. It's really incredible. Verse 10. Now, in verses 10 through 12, we get a description of sign number 3 and how that played out. We don't get to see number 1 and number 2, but we're told that it did come to fruition. But sign number 3 is laid out for us. Verse 10, when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" And therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul among the prophets?" We see there is a discernible difference in this guy now that the Holy Spirit's come upon him. He's not the same guy. And people that have known him see it. Like, they can see it. They can recognize the difference. They're like, "What? This guy is not the same guy that left here looking for those donkeys just 2 days ago. My goodness, what is going on?" Verse 13, and when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. Excuse me. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had not been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." At this particular point, he keeps quiet on all this king stuff that just went down. Maybe he's still trying to process some of this stuff himself. I mean, can you imagine, like, everybody's frustrated with you because you've been gone for 2 days and couldn't find the donkeys in the first place, and then you're going to come home and tell them you're the new king of Israel. That's probably not going to go over really well with everybody. So maybe he's trying to process that. We'll come back and pick up the last part of this story when we start chapter 11 next week, but I just want to stop and just think about something here for just a minute, and then I'm going to cut you guys loose. Here in this story, we have this plain, normal guy. He's not from a lineage of any notoriety. He's not got any kind of background or he's not part of a monarchy or he's nothing. He's just a plain old guy, wealthy, had good resources, has these donkeys, but he's just a normal dude. And he goes looking for these donkeys, and through something, a task even just as normal as that, God was actually orchestrating massive, like world-changing, like here we are in 2012 studying this kind of event. Big deal. Through just this normal things of life. But it's not Saul being the good, goodly, better, handsome, head and shoulders above everyone that makes him able to do what God has called him to go do. You got to see that in this text. I mean, he's clearly that already before the call comes, but he's changed even from that when the Holy Spirit of God comes on him. Now, in the book of Samuel, when the phrase "the Spirit of the Lord," when that phrase is used in the book of Samuel, it's only used with the anointed kings of Israel, with David and his being anointed king of Israel for the purpose that God had raised him up for, with Saul being anointed king of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. That's the only people that it really talks with. And it's important that you track with me on this. Their job was king. Kinda. I mean, I don't know if Jeremy covered this part with you guys last week or not, but really they were they were really more like VPs in a certain sense. Their job was to serve as king, but God never gave up his lordship, you understand? God is still the ultimate authority in the king over Israel, and their job was to serve in between, to do what God had put on their heart. God would give his instruction to the king to be carried out throughout the land. That's the way it's supposed to go. And it's when Saul steps away from that plan that things start going very badly for him, as well as Solomon, as well as David, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament only used in conjunction with these anointed men who have this specific calling on their life to serve as ministers and leaders for God. Then in the New Testament, something happens I hope you're all familiar with. Jesus Christ comes, and he dies on the cross. And he pays the price for all of our sins. And then he raises from the dead on the third day. And he ascends into heaven. And he sends the promise of his Father, the Spirit of the Lord. And suddenly, it's not the anointed king of the land that the Spirit of the Lord is rushing into. It's these fishermen from Galilee. It's this ex-tax collector. It's this room full of women. I mean, that would just be unheard of in that culture at that time. Like, women are going to get the Spirit of the Lord? Are you kidding me? No, I mean, the Holy Spirit comes in and rushes upon this group of people. Suddenly, it's not reserved anymore, the way we see going on in 1 Samuel. But it's still the same thing if you really think about it. Because the Bible says that once we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we've been saved. The Holy Spirit comes in us at that moment of salvation. We have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And the Bible says that to any who believe in Jesus Christ, we are what? Sons and daughters of God. You're literally described as princes and princesses. The Bible even goes on to talk about the fact that there's coming that day and that future kingdom when we will rule and reign with Christ as his, not over Christ, not making decisions for Christ, but as his agents, executing the will of God on earth the way it was supposed to be in the first place. You see, that's what's coming. There's a kingdom coming here on earth. And people can debate, well, is it going to be a real millennium? And is there raptures and all that? That stuff doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is, if you want to argue any of that stuff, whatever, Jesus is coming. We can agree on that, right? Amen? And there's going to be a kingdom, a perfect kingdom established. Can we agree on that? Amen? All right. So this is what's coming. But now, as we see you going through Romans chapter 8, for example, the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of that coming kingdom. The Holy Spirit working through us is this first fruits, this sort of sneak preview, this opportunity for us as sons and daughters of God to be able to operate and to go out and begin this kingdom work of restoration, of reconciliation, the Bible says. We're ministers of reconciliation. That we are here for a reason. And that whatever your job is tomorrow, whatever it is you're going to do tomorrow, you're not just that. You're not just a goat herder. You're not just taking care of donkeys. You're not just serving food at Applebee's. You're not just delivering the mail. Whatever it is, that's your cover, if you will. But the bottom line is that God has, moving behind the scenes in his sovereign providential will, put you in a place to serve under the power of the Holy Spirit for the kingdom of God tomorrow morning, wherever it is that you're going to go. Like, he's got stuff for you to do. Like, there's mission work to be done all the time. And it doesn't have to be some giant grand thing. Sometimes it's just watering the seed of the person next to you. Sometimes it's just planting the seed who's never heard about Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's giving a glass of cold water to someone who needs it, showing the love of God to others. That's watering seeds. But whatever the case is, like, there is a coming kingdom. And even from the days of John the Baptist, before Jesus even came, what was it he was always preaching? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Man, there are so many people that when this election happens coming up here really soon, no matter who wins, there's going to be a huge group of people, no matter who wins, that are going to be crushed and devastated because they live and breathe to serve a kingdom that has no lasting quality whatsoever. Like, we participate in our government and we do all that stuff, and I take seriously who our leaders are, and I'm fired up about some of that stuff too. I can't even listen to talk radio. My blood pressure goes through the roof. But I don't live for that. I'm not on mission for Romney or Obama or any of them. I'm on mission for Jesus Christ. I'm not empowered by the Republicans or the Democrats. I have the Holy Spirit of God with me, and his agenda trumps all of theirs. And so I have the opportunity every single day in anything that I do, laying at home in bed sick, I have the opportunity to pray for people. And when you go to work tomorrow, you're online at the bank or you're whatever's going on around you, like, God is always working and moving, always. But don't do it yourself. Don't do it yourself. If you go out there and you try to just, I'm going to do this, man, I've learned some Bible verses and I can throw some stuff out there and I'm going to minister to these people tomorrow, I'm on it, and you're just like yourself, it's just you or just you and your Bible verses or whatever, I beg of you, don't do that, because you will mess that up, I promise. Instead, go to the Lord. Say, Lord, that thing Saul just had right there, that rushing of the Holy Spirit upon, I need that, Lord, because I understand that you've got a calling for me. and that you have a mission for me, and I can't do this without you. And it's awkward anyway. I don't want to do it without you. So Lord, I need you. And that's where we should live, in a constant state of dependence on God every single solitary day, every day. When you go to the grocery store, you should be praying, Lord, Holy Spirit, with me, please. What do you have for me? You might think you're just going for milk. You could end up president. I mean, I don't know. I mean, but we laugh that off, but like, guys, you don't know. Like, that is nothing. Like, who becomes president is nothing compared to the person who is destined for hell and then hears a word of life from you and gives their life to Jesus and then lives in eternity for Jesus from that day forward. That's way more valuable than any presidential election. And every one of you can be a part of that. Every one of us can do that. If we are willing to, number one, not live for the world that's around us. Because getting on mission with God is about getting off mission with you. And about saying, I'm not going to live for that anymore. I'm going to live for this. And I'm willing, Lord, to accept whatever you might send my way. You got to be willing for that. God is looking for the people who say, here am I, send me. And if you read the rest of that story in Isaiah, it didn't go super. It wasn't a modern success story for Isaiah at that time, but he was faithful. And the second thing is you got to go with God. You can't do this on your own. I can't do this on my own, man. I got punched in the face with this text today. So many decisions I've made through the years on my own. Yeah, but God gave me the intellect or the experience. Or we do this every other time, and God might be going, but I want to do something different this time. You know, the example I did with the Sunday night thing that we just canceled about a week ago was a great example of that. Practical, yep, good idea. I mean, good teaching, good fruit could come from that. All that, yes, 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 yes. Did God want us to do it? No. And that's the one I didn't check. I had to eat crow on that because I went out on my own. So, with those questions that I asked you at the very beginning, do you rely on God on a daily basis? If the Holy Spirit left you, how long would it take before anyone could tell? If the Holy Spirit left you, would it affect what you do? Would you take on less because you realize that you are now less? Does having the Holy Spirit affect your life? And so, here's the thing. I want you guys to go out of here, out of this place tomorrow. This is not like guilt trip stuff. This is like fuel for your tank. This is like lead you into joy kind of stuff that's here in Scripture. But you can't do this without the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you to be bold and be courageous. And if you're not, then I guess you didn't need the Holy Spirit enough. But if you're in this place tonight and you're saying, man, I'm in on that, we're going to pray. And we're going to ask that the Holy Spirit would literally come upon and fill us anew right now tonight. So if that's you, will you raise your hand? Keep it up. It's like everybody, yeah? Okay, now I'm going to make you super uncomfortable. Are you ready for this? Hands up. I'm going to make you super uncomfortable. Because I believe in the laying on of hands for this. And I've been sick, and there's a bunch of you. So here's what I want you guys to do. If your hand's up, if your hand's not, stay in the seat. It's fine. We don't mock. But for those of you with hands up, this is what I want you to do. I want you guys to literally get up. I want you all to come right down here. And I mean cram. Every one of you. You can put your hand down, Dean. If you're praying this with me, come forward. And you got to scooch. Like, this is family stuff here. How many of you are swearing never to come to this church again right now? Scooch in nice and tight as much as you can. Fill the aisles, whoever you are.
You just like to share.
That's right, I do. And here's what I want you guys to do. So I can't lay hands on all of you, but we're doing some arm lock stuff here. So like arms on shoulders or hands on shoulders, whatever you feel comfortable with. And I can touch my wife. And we're going to pray. Our Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would come upon us, Lord. Lord, we see in your word that we can do nothing apart from you. We can do nothing apart from you. So, Father, we ask that you would be with us, Lord. We ask for that same, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would just anoint each person here, Father, that you would empower us, Lord. We believe in you. We believe in your word. We see these things in your word. And Lord, we know that you do have us on mission, Lord, that there is things for us to do. And Lord, you've prepared good works for us to walk in. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the power now to do it, because we don't have it in ourselves. We don't have the courage in and of ourselves. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves. We don't have any of that stuff, Lord, but you do. And Lord, we understand from day one, your purpose was that we would live in total dependence on you. And so, God, we come before you right now with our heads bowed in humble submission to declare we need you. Lord, would your Holy Spirit come upon each person? Lord, whatever they're going to do tomorrow, may they realize that it's not ordinary, that they are not ordinary, that, Lord, they are vice agents of the Most High God, that, Father, you've prepared these places for us, that you know our steps. Your word declares it. So, Lord, as we take those steps tomorrow, may we take them, Lord, in humble adoration, Lord, realizing that it is such a benefit to be called your sons and daughters. But Lord, give us the ability to be on mission with you. Lord, may our lives count for something. I pray, Father, that when it is all said and done, that day that we stand before you and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," Father, may we be able to say we left it all in the field for you. And Lord, we live for a kingdom to come that is perfect, not one that's dying here now. And so I pray your blessing on each person here. I ask that you would just empower them. And I ask, Lord, now that they would go in faith, knowing that your word promises if we ask, we'll receive this. And so, Lord, may they go forward in faith, Lord, knowing that they're under your authority, your calling, and your blessing. So, Lord, bless each one of them as they go forward in ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, guys, from this is the part. Don't, we're not done. Now, this is what you do. Now, the Lord is with you. Like, do you get that? Like, the Lord is with you. And so when you go to work tomorrow, the Most High God is with you. The Ancient of Days is with you. That is unbelievable. Just a bunch of donkey herders we are. And God chooses not just to be with us, but to use us and to work through us. That is a privilege and an honor that is greater than anything this world has to offer. So walk in faith, believe that, and trust that. And when you see opportunities and you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart and prompting you, just go. Just trust that he's with you. I see this. He's put it before me. I prayed that the Holy Spirit would be there. All right, Lord, I'm doing it. I hope you're there. And you watch and see if he doesn't show himself faithful. Watch and see. And you will find joy. Joy. Man, something as boring as looking for donkeys can become the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. Ever. So may you guys be blessed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And I would love to hear stories of what the Lord's doing around you guys. So email me. I mean, I'm not expecting there's going to be this ridiculous front page miraculous stuff, but there's going to be stuff. Watch and see what God might do. Amen? Amen. Lord bless you guys. Love you. See you on Sunday morning.